This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
It is often the case that we live by appearances. We look at life, we observe others living life, and then we ponder how it is that we should conduct ourselves. And we do as we deem best. We learn by knowledge, we learn by experience, and we press on with life. And this may work in some areas of life, but it doesn't work in the spiritual life. When we first enter this world, we enter in our natural state, meaning we do not have spiritual insight. We don't see sin as sin. We don't see Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior. We are spiritually lost, blind, and dead, the scriptures tell us. We are spiritually clueless. It's only when we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we become spiritually alive. And we have the ability to be spiritually discerning. But oftentimes we get our direction in living the Christian life by watching other Christians. They do certain things, so we do certain things. They don't do other things, so we don't do those things either. We watch and learn to pattern ourselves after those Christians that we admire. And this has some merit, but it can also be misleading. It can lead us to living the Christian life by our own personal exertion. We say, well, they do this, I'm going to do that. And they don't do that, I'm not going to do that. And we can really look at living for the Lord as what we will ourselves, we determine that we ourselves will do. But this is not what is revealed in Scripture. The true source of Christian living is the Word of God. It's only the Bible, in the Bible, that we learn who we are in God and that God is in us and we are in Him. And we're to live in Christ. Because we are in Him. God places us in union with Jesus Christ so that we will derive our life, our godliness, only from Him. I have to be careful when I say this, but our endeavor is not to do great things for God. Rather, it is to depend greatly upon Him. God wants us to know that He alone is the source of Christian living and Christian godliness and Christian ministry. The key is to live by faith in Him, or in the context of union with Jesus Christ, the key is to live by depending only upon Him. And you'll notice that I didn't say to totally depend upon Him. That sets forth a perfect standard, which probably is never realized in this life. It's better to say that we are to live by faith. We are to live trusting in Him. We are to live depending upon Him. We are to rely upon Him. You say, well, why? Why do we do this? Well, because God in Christ is the only source of life. He's the only source of spiritual life. Because the challenges of the Christian life are greater than our ability. Because the difficulties, the afflictions, the persecutions, the trials and tribulations are overwhelming. Because sanctification is of the Lord, not of us. Because without Christ we can do nothing. And because we can do all things with Christ who strengthens us. And I hope the study of John 14 and John 15 has been encouragement to you. I know it's encouraged my heart. To depend more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in vital union with Him. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our life. He is the one who gives us faith. He is the one who leads us to depend upon Him. The Christian life is Christ. It's all about Him. And the more we see Him and the more we see less of ourselves and more of Him, the more we are living the life that is addressed in Scripture when it says that we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at this verse that is, these verses, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. I want us to look at these verses, but I want us to look at them and realize that you can't have John 15 without John 14. John 14 is critical. You say, what do you mean, John 14? Well, John 14 is where Jesus Christ speaks of his union with the Father. There's a great deal of truth about the triune God. But he also speaks about his union with us. That we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's a spiritual union. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. The Father and the Son abide in us. So it is right to say that we are in God and God is in us. But if you don't have that spiritual union, then when you come to chapter 15 and it speaks of spiritual communion, you can't have spiritual communion without that union. And remember, John is writing at a time when the disciples are about to go out in a great ministry. Jesus Christ is about to suffer and die upon the cross and ascend into heaven as the victorious Savior. These things are coming. And so the Lord talks to his disciples and he speaks of his departure, but he speaks of his union with them. Most important, because all that they are to go and do, they can do nothing without him. So interesting, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm residing in you. And the Christian life is an impossibility without Christ. You cannot live the Christian life apart from this union that you have in Jesus Christ. The Christian ministry is an impossibility without this union in Jesus Christ. The disciples and all that they were to go and do in proclaiming the gospel message is an impossibility without this union with Jesus Christ. So many times we look at the task before us and we forget the union we have with God that enables us to do the task before us. So this passage is given to remind us of really how we go about abiding in that union. If you look at John chapter 14, it's the reality of the union that we have in Christ, in God, God in us. And you come to chapter 15, and now we're going to talk about how you live in light of that union. And you'll notice the word abide, which means to remain as you are. It means to continue as you are. So this whole passage is speaking of how we continue as we are in this union with Jesus Christ. How we go about this union. And you'll notice the emphasis on this is not a list of rules, not a list of do's and don'ts, which Christianity can often be presented as many do's and don'ts. I hope you have many things you do. I hope you have many things you don't do. I hope most of those are outlined in Scripture. I hope some of those are the application of Scripture. You should have many do's and don'ts. The Christian life is not about do's and don'ts. That's the thing that is out there on the pathway. But the doing of the do's and don'ts and the knowing of the do's and don'ts is because of our union with Jesus Christ. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a big difference to Jesus Christ because he says the key to this is learning to abide in Christ. Learning to abide in Jesus Christ. Learning to remain in him. Learning to depend upon him. Learning to look at all the things that the Christian life requires of you and say, as you look at all these things, I see all of these things that I must do, and I know that I can do none of them apart from Christ. And so I'm drawn to Christ, not to the duties. I'm drawn to Christ. And this whole message and truth that is given in John chapter 14 and the union that we have to Jesus Christ should draw us to Christ. So here we come to this passage of Scripture which speaks of our union. And I want you to notice that the word of abiding doesn't come until after verse 3. You say, well, what is significant about that? Well, look at the first three verses. And if you look at the first three verses, it speaks about who God is and what God is, what is important to him and what he is doing. And it could say, I am the vine, you are the branches. But this is an interesting I am statement as you look at chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. This is one of the I am statements where Jesus Christ specifically includes the Father. This is what he does. This is what the Father does. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that they may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. These are verses about Jesus Christ and the Father. Who he is, who we are in him, but who he is and what the Father does. And this is what I want to say, looking at these verses of Scripture, as you look at them, one of the things you observe is, the Father is more interested in your fruitfulness than you are. We'll talk about what fruitfulness is, but the Father is more interested in the evidence outpouring from your life because you are in union with Jesus Christ. He is more interested in that than we will ever be. That's amazing when you look at this passage because it speaks of who the vine is. It speaks of who the Father is and how the Father is the vine dresser. And what the Father is doing is he is provoking the fruit bearing on from the vine to the branches. He's interested in the fruit. You say, well, I'm very interested in the fruit as well because the fruit is the evidence of Christ in me. The fruit is everything that comes out of me, the love, joy, peace. We can talk about the virtues that God produces in us, but there's no one more interested in that than God. And so he speaks of this, the last of the great I am statements in John's gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this is an interesting statement as you look at it, because in the last part of the previous chapter, he says, arise, let us go from here. And it sort of gives the impression that as they go from there, they start walking, and they're walking directly to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walk, they're walking perhaps past these vineyards. And he makes this observation, but he's speaking a spiritual truth here, and he's drawing attention to something that he wants his disciples to understand. One of the mistakes we make when we look at the parables is we like to make the parables speak of many, many, many things. And we try to exhaust the parables of all their meaning. Usually the parables have a distinct purpose, maybe one meaning that is really emphasized in this passage. This passage is talking about abiding in Christ. This passage is using the vine as an illustration of the God who pours his life through us. And there's a big picture that Jesus Christ is giving, and he uses the vine as this illustration of truth, because clearly it's understandable that the vine is what gives life to the branches. That's the point. The vine is what gives life to the branches. And so he says, I am the true vine. Now if this I am statement means I forever exist as this, as all the I am statements do, I am, this is what I am, this is what I forever am. So it's what he is today, what he continues to be, what he will be is forever for this, for us. When we are in eternity, in glorified body, which I have no idea what that is like because, as mentioned in Sunday school, we cannot die and we cannot sin. Can you imagine that? We cannot sin, not able. We'll have a nature that is not able to sin. Amazing. So I can only speculate on what that would be like, but it's amazing because so much of our life involves this world, living in this world, turning away from the things of this world, turning away from sin and turning to God. So much of our life is like that. Well, it's not going to be like that then. We shall be in glorified body. We shall not be able to sin. But Jesus Christ will still be the vine and we shall still be the branches. He shall still be pouring His spiritual life through us. His physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, all the life we ever get. We're a derived being. We derive our existence and our being from Him. That will always be true. So it's wonderful to hear Him say, I am. This is what I am. I forever exist as the true vine. Well, why does He say the true vine? Well, look back at Psalm 80 for just a moment. And here's a statement where Jesus Christ uses the vine, but in the Old Testament, the vine was a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel. And we know that this was a vine that proved to be a fruitless vine. It withered. It dried up. Something wrong with this. But now Jesus comes as the true vine. This will not be a withering vine. This will not be a withering vine. In Psalm chapter 80, we look at verse 8. Because here is a psalm in which the psalmist is crying out, help us. Help us. Things have gone wrong. Restore us, O God of hosts. In verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Here's the Father as this farmer, and He takes this vine, He plants it, but He brings it out of Egypt. It's a picture of the children of Israel. They come out of Egypt and cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. It filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the seas and the branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all that pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uprooted and the wild beasts of the fields devoured. The pictures of the nations who come, and they have come and they have destroyed the nation. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. This is the picturing Israel as the man here and the son of man whom you make yourself strong. Perhaps a reference to Benjamin, but it was just a reference. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. I happen to think this prayer and this psalmist prayer that is looking for the restoration of Israel as this vine is ultimately the promise that God gives through Israel, and the ultimate, the true vine is Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who comes along as the fulfillment of this promise. In many different ways, He shall be the fulfillment of this promise. But it is Christ who is the vine. And so He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. The farmer who does the dressing of the vine. So here is the farmer is the one who prepares the soil, as this psalmist speaks of this, and planting and fertilizing and watering and completely caring for the vine. But here specifically, the farmer's duties is one who prunes this vine. The branches that are sucker branches off to the side, he cuts them off. The dead branches, he cuts them out because they don't belong. And the branches that have life in them, he prunes them back, that they may bear more fruit. And it is the role of the Father. It is the role of the Father to remove the fruitless, like Judas. Well, if you look in the previous chapters, you see that Judas removed himself, didn't he? He was the one who determined to go and betray the Lord. And so he made arrangements with the religious leaders in order that he might betray Jesus Christ. You can look and say Judas removed himself. I'd say that's exactly what he did. But there's also something else going on that you can't see, and that is there's a pruning process that goes on. Because this is talking about those who come and are mere professors. Professors of faith. They are the ones who look about and they see how it is that Christians live. They say, oh, this is nice. I think I'll live that way. And with all their effort and all their strength, they do, and they endeavor to live like the others. And the disciples, when they looked at Judas, they said, he's one of us. So professors can be very good at this practice of living the Christian life or looking like the Christian. And I would just remind everyone that Satan is the great counterfeiter. He shall one day have the Antichrist. He shall one day have his anti-kingdom. He is the one who comes and he always establishes a counterfeit of the real. He also has counterfeit Christians. And those are the ones who are not truly deriving their life from the vine, but they are merely giving the appearance of such. So he says, I am the true vine, my father is the vine dresser. And he pictures the vine dresser as the father. This farmer goes and he's cutting out the dead branches, the branches that don't belong. And when Judas sinned, he sinned. Judas fully responsible for his sin. But there's also something else taking place, and that is the father cutting him out. You don't see that in John chapter 13. But that's exactly what is taking place when Judas departs. And when Judas goes out to do what he's about to do. Because a pretender can pretend for a time, but not forever. And there are some great pretenders. But the difference between the pretender and the true is deriving life from the vine. This is not a passage of Scripture to go to talk about whether you can lose your salvation or not lose your salvation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the principle of abiding in the vine and how that the true Christian is one who derives his life not by exercising what it looks like to be a Christian, but one who is deriving his life from the vine. There's a wonderful passage I want to look at it tonight, and we'll talk about it in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus talks about submitting. So this is really a wonderful passage in terms of the one essence of the Godhead and the relationship of the one essence of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ speaks of submission to the Father and submitting to Him. He says in John 14, verse 28, for the Father is greater than I. But Jesus Christ is giving the example of submitting to the Father and how that when He came to the earth, He was submitting, He was deriving His ministry from the Father. I always think of Jesus Christ in prayer with the Father saying, what would you have me to do today? And the Father says to the Son, and this is mystery when I speak of this, but it's mystery when the Father says, you're going to go and you're going to heal this person, and you're going to heal this person, and you're going to preach this truth, and you're going to do, and this Jesus Christ submits to the will of the Father, an amazing thing that speaks of, but He derives His ministry from the Father. And the reason why He speaks of this here in John 14, the reason why He says the Father is greater than I, when He makes these statements is to indicate to the disciples, you're now going to go forth and you need to submit to Me. You need to derive your life and your ministry from Me. So it's very important for Him to speak about this submission. Because Jesus Christ exemplified submission. And He submitted to the Father. And He speaks of this with reference to prayer because He says, ask, ask me, ask me, ask me. And whatever you ask me, I will do. Because He's talking about coming and submitting and looking to Him for all that they are to do with reference to life and ministry. So this whole concept and this whole truth of submitting is depicted by Jesus Christ, not to say that the Father is greater than I, because I'm not God, He's God, I'm just less than God. He's not talking in that capacity. He's talking about the fact that as one who is in fellowship with the Father, He derives from the Father just as they are to derive from Jesus Christ, just as we are to derive from Jesus Christ and depend upon Him. So it is in this passage we start to begin to see what it is to abide in Jesus Christ, to ask of Him, to receive from Him. And when He talks about the branches, He talks about the key with reference to the branches is that the branches bear fruit. That's the distinctive of the Christian. The distinctive of the true disciple is the bearing fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. He takes away. So it's easy for someone to come along and say, I'm a Christian. It's easy for someone to say, I believe in Jesus. And then they start to live the Christian life. And there are many people who have endeavored to live the Christian life. Many people who have served in a greater way living the Christian life and saying, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. I'm doing the Christian thing. And the Christian life is not an outward performance. It's an inner relationship with Jesus Christ. And whenever Christianity becomes popular, it becomes popular to be a Christian. And whenever it is well received, there are many people who come and they see the outward form, but they have no concept of the inner life. And the Father says, those shall be cut away. You might think that He would say, those are really trying hard. I appreciate their effort. So we'll do something special for them, but not like for the true Christian. But the Father looks at it and says, that's not what Christianity is. It's never has been what it is. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every branch, including the likes of Judas. Judas had his full seminary education. He was one of the 12, even one of the 12 in such a way that when Jesus Christ says, the one that I hand this to is the one who will betray me. He hands it to Judas and they go, we don't know where he's going. We don't know what he's doing. We know he's one of us. He's not going to betray. He'll stand firm. He's one of us. But he was not one of them. He was a pretender. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And the disciples looked at Judas and he said, looks good to me. And the Father looks at Judas and says, pretender. Someone who is merely following, but not has a heart for God, not has the outward manifestation of the inner life that God gives. So what is this fruit that is to be shown? Well, the fruit is the outward evidence of the life that is within. It is the outward evidence of the life and the vitality that is within. But the fruit is not what we produce, it's what God produces. The fruit is what God produces, not what we produce. So we are the branch, and here is the vine, and the branch derives its life from the vine, and you have the Father who's on the outside sort of picturing this, and He's taking care of this branch because He is determined that the life of the vine is going to be in the branch. You have the Jesus Christ pouring His life into the branch, and the Father taking the branch and molding and making the branch to be fruitful. What is this fruit? Well, the fruit is repentance towards God. The fruit is faith in Jesus Christ. The fruit is holiness of life. The fruit is wanting and desiring in our hearts to obey and wanting to hear the Word of God and desiring fellowship with God in prayer, desiring Christian fellowship, desiring the church, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, displaying Christ-like behavior. It's the life of Christ in us and through us. But fruit is the evidence of the life that is within. And if you saw an apple tree and someone said, that is an apple tree, and you say, where are the apples? Well, you say, well, it's not the season. You wait till the season, there's still no apples. You say, what kind of tree is that? It's an apple tree. Well, there's never any apples on that apple tree. Odd thing. There's no fruit on it. There's no evidence of what it is. So you'll have to keep asking if it's an apple tree, if it is an apple tree and it's not bearing apples. Because somebody would have to tell you because there's no fruit. And eventually you'd cut it down and plant a tree that would actually produce apples. That's the whole point of an apple tree. To produce fruit. And the scriptures say when you have someone like Judas who is there professing and giving an example, and it's even appointed a position among the 12 because he's so trustworthy. And no fruit. It says, cut off by God. God takes him away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now he's speaking of the true Christian. And the pruning is for the purpose of fruitfulness. And you need to think of the pruning in a two-part process. I think it's important to think of it this way. Because God uses, and you may think of pruning as the afflictions of life, the difficulties of life, the trials and the tribulations. And you well know when you run into a trial that one of the things that happens to us as Christians when we run into a difficult time in our life is we get down on our knees and we say, God, help us. I need your help. I'm facing this difficulty, this trouble, this affliction. It may be in any way, shape, or form. It could be a physical infirmity of your health. It could be a financial infirmity, the difficulties and the trials that cause you to wonder, how am I going to live? It could be persecution. It can be spiritual assault. It can be any number of things. It can be discouragement and depression. It can show its form in any different ways. You say, well, that's God pruning me. I say, well, that's a part of God pruning you. It's not the whole process. It's not the whole process. That's the part where God gets our attention. And he indeed gets our attention. And when things in life don't go the way we think they should, then we start saying, well, you know, I really need you now, God. I need you now. And God says, you need me all the time, but you need me now too. But the pruning process then involves the direction that God gives to us, his word. He speaks to us. Will you hear a voice? I say, no, I don't hear a voice. I hear his word. I hear the truth that he speaks to us. But the pruning process isn't just the afflictions and difficulties. Afflictions and difficulties can teach you how to duck. Because that's what we try to do when they come. We try to duck and get away from them. They don't teach us the glorious things of God. But it's in the face of those difficulties that then we come and we say, God, in prayer, we say, God, help me. And then we go to the Word of God and God speaks to us and he addresses concerns and issues in our life. Maybe a lack of faith, maybe a lack of trust, maybe a lack of abiding in him. And the Lord can address any number of issues. But he's directing us to see our need of him. And that's a wonderful thing. The Lord says, whom he loves, he disciplines. And he disciplines for the purpose of teaching us. And that's why we have the Word of God that is set before us. And we have the Word of God to guide us in the truth. And God brings the issues that cause us to say, God, help us. And then he helps us by speaking to us his Word, his truth. And that's the part of the process. And that's why he says in this third verse. And by the way, this third verse, you can write right next to it, write assurance. Because he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And then I look at those two verses and I say, what kind of branch am I? Well, that's what the disciples would have said. But then he says, you are already clean. It doesn't mean they've bathed them. It means clean. It means pure. It means you've already gone through the pruning process. You've gone through the pruning process. But notice he says you are already clean, not because you've gone through difficulties. It's very difficult for the disciples to hear Jesus Christ say to them, I'm leaving. Just want you to know, so you'll be aware of this fact, that I'm leaving, I'm going back to the Father. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But I'm leaving. It's also difficult for them to see Jesus Christ suffer and die upon the cross. Those are not easy things for the disciples to behold. And their education was not easy, because oftentimes they would say, we don't understand what you're doing. We don't get it. But as the Lord led the disciples, he began to prune. Their father's pruning as they're deriving their life from him, as they trust in him, as they look in faith to Jesus Christ and all that he can give to them. And the father is pruning away, because they're about to go out in ministry, and they're going to go out in ministry not holding Jesus' hand, physically speaking, but they're going to have to abide in him. They're going to have to remain in him. It's like, stay where you are in your relationship with me, he says. They wanted to stay with him in his physical presence, which is glorious. But they wanted to be in his presence. And his leaving was not a happy thought for them. But he says, you need to remain in my presence. Remain in your presence. And if you're leaving, how do we remain in your presence? Well, he says, and he'll speak of, you have to abide in me. But he says, I just want you to know something. And there he has the 11 sitting before him. He says, you all have been pruned. You all are being pruned. You all are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Not because of all the difficulties that they face, not because of all the difficulties they're going to face in ministry when they go out, but because of the word of God. And the way in which Jesus Christ has taught them, and the way in which He's illustrated and shown them the truth, shown them the truth of salvation that is in Him, that they have rest when they come to Him, rest from sin, and He forgives their sins, and He cleanses them, and He will impute the righteousness, His righteousness to them. The wonder of salvation. And they've heard this, and they're believing in Him. And He says, You are clean. You are without corruption. You're ready to go. And I'm reminded of the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable. Profitable. All Scripture is given. It's God-breathed. You open up your Bible, you have the Word that has the very breath of God upon them. Every word. The breath of God upon them. But these words that have the breath of God upon them are profitable. What are they profitable for? Well, they're profitable to teach doctrine, to set the pathway that you're to walk on. For doctrine, for reproof. You go off the pathway, the Bible will say, you're headed in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. And then the Bible says, and for correction, which is to get you back on the pathway again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for discipline in righteousness to keep you on the pathway. God gives His Word not so that you'll have something to do 20 minutes of your day. God gives us His Word in order that He may accomplish His purposes in us, and His Word is what declares the pathway we're to be on and tells you when you're off the pathway, how to get back on the pathway, and how to stay on the pathway. That's the function of God's Word. And so He says, you are clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. You say, well, let me finish with this, but you say, well, how do I deal with something? How do I look at my life? And I say, well, there's lacks and things that I don't see in my life that I should see. Take one example. What about, you say, prayer. I know that I should pray more. If I stand up here in the pulpit and I say, you should be praying more, every one of you will go like this and look down. I can make you feel guilty. The problem is I can make me feel guilty. But I can say, you all should pray more. How much do you really pray? How easy it is when you say, well, I'm going to pray. Well, I'll do that later. And later is later, and later is later, and then later never comes. And you say, I'll do it tomorrow. So you say, well, so I stand up here and I say, well, if you abide in Christ, then you should desire his presence. You should desire to pray. I say, I do desire to pray. I just don't always carry it out. Well, how do you deal with that? So, well, I set up a real strict schedule. So I say, I'm not going to break my schedule. And I set a time and I'm going to do exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray exactly at that time and I'm never going to miss it. And you're good for a few days. Until I do it later comes. I'll do it tomorrow. So how is it if God is producing the fruit in us and part of the fruit is that we should desire him? What happens when in living the life when our desire for him falters and fails? You know, how do you deal with that? And the answer is, it's not setting up a brand new program of how to pray and how to go about prayer and how to do this. The scriptures say if you're abiding in Jesus Christ and he's the one who produces that, the first thing you go to when you see a lack in your life is to go to him and ask for his forgiveness. For not seeking him all the time. But you seek your forgiveness from him. And then you say, I need your help. If you're the one pouring the life through my veins. If you're the one pouring my life through my spiritual veins. Then all of my desires should come from you. Not from me. So I say, God help me. And I ask for his forgiveness. And I come to him and I say, if prayer is what I'm to do, then I'm to come to you. To come to you. Because, you know, Jesus Christ gives these statements about prayer. He says, ask me and I'll give it to you. Ask me and I'll give it to you. And what do? We say, I don't have time today. I mean, it's amazing when you look at, and when Jesus is talking in John chapter 14, he says, whatever you have need of, John 14, look at verses 13 and 14. Look at this. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we say, I don't have time. I don't have time. Well, that isn't really what happens. What happens is we say, well, I've asked things and my prayers are not answered. And so sometimes I pray and my prayers are not answered. And so then it becomes harder and harder for me to pray. Come before God. Ask God to help you to pray. Have you ever thought about that? Dear Heavenly Father, here I am praying. Help me to pray. Help me desire your presence. And not just to desire the things that I'm asking of you, but to desire you. The Christian life is about desiring God, desiring Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. And Jesus Christ could be talking all about, here's the 25 ways you go about discipleship ministry training. And he could say to the disciples, now remember when you go, it's first evangelism, and then teaching, and then establishing it. He could go through the whole thing of what to do. But the thing that's most important for them to understand is that they need to abide in him. The direction for all the ministry and the direction for all that they're going to do is going to come from him. And the direction in your spiritual life is always coming from him. And we forget that. I forget that. And we start going about the Christian life because it's what we do. And we can look at others and what they do. And we say, well, I'm doing what Christians do. That's what Judas was doing, by the way. But the true Christian abides in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we just do things in a better way than others. It means we derive our life from God. And I know when I encourage you and I say those words to you, it's not me saying those words, it's what Jesus is saying, how important it is to abide in him, not to do things for him, but to abide in him because you can't do things for him without him. And that's everything, whether it's loving one another or whether it's giving the gospel to others, whether it's ministry to others, whatever you're engaged in that is of spiritual value is derived from Christ himself. And I'm always amazed that he didn't give them more instruction on how to build churches and how to go about churches and how to appoint people in the various, he'd go to these, it's amazing to me, the Apostle Paul would go to a place for several months and appoint elders and deacons and move on. And it's like saying, that's never going to work. That'll never work. And it always worked. Why is that? Because it wasn't the Apostle Paul establishing churches. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit establishing churches. And he established these works that continued by God's grace, and they grew and grew and grew until finally there's impact on the whole of the empire. But Jesus Christ doesn't talk strategy with the disciples here. He talks abiding. He doesn't talk what to do. He talks about who I am and how we are to draw near to him. So I hope you'll be reading this passage of Scripture, reading John chapter 15 and this abiding in him and what it means to abide in him. And we want to speak more of how we go about the process of abiding in him. It's easy to stand up and say we need to abide in him. It's a little bit more difficult to say how do we do this? Just remember, the Christian life is not your strength and power. It's not what you do for God. It's what God does in you. And I think we need to see the vitality of Jesus Christ in us. The life of Christ in us, through us. Because that's what he's talking about. It's Jesus who pours his life in us. It's the Son of God pouring his life in us. And the Father trimming, guiding, pruning, for fruitfulness. And it is to the glory of God that branches like this would bear fruit. I mean, we are, as I said before, we're animated dust. We are dirt from the ground, animated by God. And what's amazing is that we are conformed to the image of God and the image of Jesus Christ, and we bear fruit, but it's his fruit through us. And the fact that God can do that, we should say, that can never happen. But it's what God does. Then the whole of the Christian life is God, his power through us, the Father's direction over us and all of our lives, guiding us to be fruitful in life. So this union in Jesus Christ is very real. And if I say all these things about abiding in Christ and there's no union with Christ, then there's no truth to it. But it's the union of God in us and we in him that causes us then to say, what's the most important thing you can do if we are in him and he is in us? And the answer is to abide in him, to remain in him, to trust him. And Jesus may be in heaven, but we are to abide in him and we are to trust him and we are to depend upon him. That's what the Christian life is all about. Union in Christ is the ministry of God in you. And union in Christ is the key to Christian life, to Christian godliness, to Christian ministry, to everything we do. And may God help us to see our need of him. Clock must be wrong. Clock is always wrong in this room. Sorry I go so late, but this is a wonderful truth. I'm stopping. Trust me, I'm stopping. But this is a wonderful truth for our hearts. May we see more of Christ and less of ourselves. May we abide in him. May we trust him more and more. The key to life is not us. It's him. And may we see Jesus. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that only you can give to us. We recognize that we are nothing, but you are everything. You made us in your image. You made us in your likeness. We threw that all away. You renewed us and you made us new in Jesus Christ and you pour your life through us. Lord, help us to abide in you. Father, help us to abide in Jesus Christ alone. And Father, prune our lives and direct our lives and cause us to see more of Christ and less of ourselves. And may we see the power of God, your power flowing through us in order that we might be fruitful for you. Fruitful with virtues, fruitful in ministry, fruitful in whatever it is that you set before us. But may we live because of Christ. And may we give you the glory for all that you accomplish in us. Because it is the life of Christ poured through us. May your blessing be upon us. Guide us in the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.